Well, good afternoon. This is Pastor Bob Spagnuolo of the Trinity Reformed Baptist Church. And today is the 19th of September. We hope and pray that you found yourself in God's house with a group of like-minded believers, worshiping God, hearing the Word of God read and preached and expounded, singing praises to His name, and joined together in unison, praying according to His will. Well, if you have a trusty Bible, why don't you pick it up and open up to Hebrews chapter 5 as we continue where we left off last week. Let's set the stage once again, and hopefully none of you will grow weary of being reminded, context, context, context. The writer of Hebrews is someone who is extremely versed, well-educated in the Old Testament Levitical order when it came to the ongoing activity, whether it was tabernacle and then eventually in the temple complex. So this person knew exactly the duties, responsibility of the high priest, the Levitical priest, and all of the sacrifices and everything that those sacrifices were pointing to eventually, which was Christ Himself. Well, he's writing to Jewish believers. This is not addressed to Gentile believers, but he's focused his attention to Jewish believers who, I believe, based on the internal evidence, had been saved for at least 2, possibly 3 decades. I believe that many of the original recipients of this sermon / letter were eyewitnesses of the Lord, probably some of His early disciples. If not, disciples that were one to the Lord, if you will, in those early chapters of the book of Acts when the church was predominantly Jewish and whose outreach was initially confined to Jerusalem and in Judea. And then eventually they break out into Samaria. And then from that point on, the Apostle Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, if you will, helps the church along in God's providence to scatter and go to regions outside of Jerusalem. And you find that mentioned in Acts 9, and it's also mentioned again in Acts 11. Well, these Jewish believers are now coming under some very strong pressure to renounce Christ, give up this Christian ideology that Jesus was a criminal who died a criminal's death at the hands of the Romans. He was not the Messiah, not the Messiah that they had fabricated in their mind. Okay, they wanted a conquering king to expel the Romans. And what did they get when Jesus came into Jerusalem? A humble king riding on the fold of an ass, not clad in iron and steel and carrying a shield and a sword. And so the image, the false image of their conquering Messiah caused them not to see the Messiah who was actually sent to them. Well, these unbelieving apostate Jews, the ones who were literally denying the incarnation of the Son of God coming to earth as the God-man, as the Messiah, were now putting extreme pressure on these Jewish believers to basically renounce Christ and come back under the law. And the writer of Hebrews is warning, as you can see so far, if you've been journeying with us from the very beginning of the series, there are admonishments, there are warnings, there are stern warnings, a lot of threats of certain things that are going to happen if you're foolish enough to apostatize. And at the present time, we're looking at a very, very public rebuke. Bear in mind that the letter to the Hebrews was not written to an individual. It was written to Jewish believers at large, probably in and around Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. So this was a public letter, meaning that when it was read for the first time, it was read in a public audience. And the portion that we're at now in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 to 14, is a scathing rebuke. Scathing. The writer of Hebrews here is saying, you're immature, you're still a baby, you're only able to handle milk, but you can't handle the meat of the word. And beloved, he's telling them, you need to go back to school. You need to go back to spiritual kindergarten, as we shall see. So with that in mind, dear Lord, we come into your presence now to ask you to be our guide and teacher, that you would show us the way to understand the scriptures as it was initially intended. Scripture only has one meaning, what you want us to understand, but it has many applications. So help us in that area, please. Amen. Verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to utter, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Hebrews 5. Now Hebrews 5 and 12. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And ye become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use, and that word use means to make it a habit, to put it into practice. You don't just simply put it into play on Sunday morning for 2 hours. This is something that you do 24/7, okay? By reason of use, constant use, habitual use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, now remember, every time you find a therefore, you got to read everything that came before. And so we just got done reading what now comes before the therefore to Hebrews 6:1. Notice the train of thought doesn't change. The writer is still harping on what he's been harping on the close of chapter 5. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. So now he's saying, okay, we're going to go beyond the milk and we're going to go into the meat. And notice what he classifies as milk. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. So that's a milk issue. That's basic, apparently, to the writer of Hebrews. And of faith towards God. Now, you would think this stuff would be up there at the PhD level. No. This is ground level. This is low-hanging fruit, if you will. Of the doctrine of baptisms and of the laying of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. Now, beloved, if that's milk, I hate to see what meat is. Well, we get an idea of what meat is way back in Hebrews 5 and 11, when the writer says, of whom, speaking of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Here, the writer is saying that you can't even handle the biblical person of Melchizedek, who he is, who he was, what he represented. Okay? That's meat. My word, look at that Hebrews 6 verses 1 and 2. That's milk. Verse 3 of chapter 6. And this we will do if God permit. So notice the sovereignty of God comes into play. Whether or not you're going to just rely on milk the rest of your Christian experience, or whether you're going to go on from milk to meat. But I've always looked at that verses 1 and verses 2 and saying, my word, if that's low-hanging fruit, if that's ground issue, if that's kindergarten, I hate to see what junior high and high school is when it comes to the level of diving into the meat of the word. Well, I got a little bit ahead of myself in that chapter 6, but I wanted to kind of bring it into play right now, okay? Now, the last time we met, we were looking at the fact that the writer of Hebrews says in that verse 12, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again. teach you again. And we saw that that word again means it's like a renewal. It's a repetition of former things. Again, anew. Again, that is further, moreover, in turn, on the other hand. That's what that word means there in the Greek. So the writer of Hebrews is saying, you need someone to come in again, sit you guys down with paper and pencil, and give you a primer. A primer. Something basic, like an introduction. And that's what's mentioned there in that Hebrews 6, verses 1. Notice that verse 1 of chapter 6, not laying again. Well, what did he's telling them? You got to be taught again. And so he's showing us what are some of those things they need a refresher on. And what was that refresher? Repentance. Okay. Faith. Faith in action towards God. The doctrine of baptisms. The laying on of hands. And notice the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. My word. Talk about a primer. Talk about maybe a small little textbook. That's a lot of material to classify as basic. And then we looked at the fact that the word teach. Now this word teach, again, in the New Testament, one who teaches concerning the things of God and the duties of man. One who's fitted to teach or thinks himself so. The teachers of the Jewish religion, for instance, could be brought to the table as representing teachers like the Levites and such. Of those who by great power as teachers draw crowds around them like John the Baptist did or like Jesus. They were teachers in that sense. By preeminence use of Jesus by himself as one who showed men the way of salvation. Jesus is the greatest of all teachers, if you will. Or when it comes down to the human level, the Apostle Paul was a teacher par excellence. All of those who in religious assemblies of the Christians undertake the work of teaching with the special assistance of the Holy Spirit, and that would be your elders and your pastors and such. And then unfortunately there's a negative side to all of this. We're also saddled with the menace of false teachers. Okay? Sometimes again it may be needful to step back a bit and really challenge the things we once have been taught by our elders, by those older and more informed as ourselves. And as I mentioned, my wife and I in our 43 years of marriage, there's been some very key doctrinal issues that we had to change. We had to scrub some of the stuff that we were taught earlier. And again, those who taught us, I would say 9 out of 10 times, learned it from somebody else, especially if they've gone to Bible college or seminary. They're going to hear the rehashing of basic, standard, fundamental beliefs that are agreed by the overwhelming majority. But even there, just because something is held by the majority, that's not an indicator of something that is biblical. Okay, so let's get that on the table right now. Just because a certain doctrine is popular, all right, doesn't mean that it's the truth. Because if being in the majority is the yardstick of success, then you have to credit the Mormon cult and the Roman Catholic cult as being very successful and apparently biblical. There's a whole lot of majority there. But most of it, if not all of it, that's in those two cults. There's nothing more but anti-Bible, anti-Christ, anti-God, anti-salvation by grace alone. So, beloved, we must be open to the reality that our former teachers were only teaching us things that they themselves were once taught. And we have to entertain the possibility that they were wrongly taught. Okay? Now, for myself, I can mention a few items that in the course of time I had to get rid of some teachings and assume a more biblical understanding. A biblical understanding of predestination and election was one of the major things that my wife and I in our marriage in our early days had to come to grips with. The fact that there is a teaching of the Bible about election. God is the one who elects men and women and children unto salvation. We don't choose God. Actually, salvation really is God choosing us. And that choice on the part of God is not made because he looks down a time tunnel and sees you and I believing in him. He chose according to his own will. That's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and following. It's according to his will, not my will. God's choice of his elect is not based on any foreseen acts of kindness or goodness at all. God chooses whom he wants to choose because he is who he is. Also, too, my wife and I had to trash our premillennial dispensational heresy. I call it a heresy with no apology. It is a heresy. It is a man-made doctrine that has done more evil and more harm to the church in the past 150, 60, 70 years than any other liberal theology could actually do. Premillennial dispensationalism is a gospel of pessimism. There's no optimism at all. The church is going to fail and Jesus has to come and rescue us. That's blasphemous in the light of what Jesus said, that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. And yet there's footnotes to a certain popular Bible that tells us the church has to go belly up. Well, who do you believe? Schofield or Christ? Okay. If the Hebrews needed a crash course, what was it that they needed to be reminded of once again? Well, that answer is not hidden. It's not concealed. Look at verse 12. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, here it comes, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. Now, the first principles, again, if you drop down to Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, I believe what is mentioned there are some, not all, but some of those first principles. The milk, that low-hanging fruit, okay, elementary, basic, that needed to be readdressed. The first principles, okay? The first principles of the oracles of God. Now, let me read to you what it means by first principles. What does that mean in the Greek? What do those terms mean? And as I read this definition, it ought to make a whole lot of sense what the author here is saying. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. They need to be taught again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. What does that mean? Well, let me share with you the definition that I found on the Blue Letter Bible. Any first thing from which the others belonging to some series or composed whole take their rise, an element, first principle. Now notice the breakdown. Number one, the letters of the alphabet as the elements of speech. And that's where we get the phrase, these guys needed to go back to the ABCs of Bible. When Paul uses the term first principle, he's talking about going back to school and having the teacher say, this is the letter A, and A says, ah, as an apple, okay? Or E, as in beet, okay? I, as in igloo, things of that nature. Now, beloved, for somebody who's been saved for two or three decades, would you agree that would be a little bit humbling? Would you kind of think that there would be a little offense? Who are you to come in here, preacher? Who are you, pastor, to come in here and tell me that we got to go all the way back to the very beginning and do ABCs? Well, if somebody is only sucking milk and you redirect their attention back to the basics, they will get upset. Oh, I want something deep. Well, according to Paul in verse 11 of chapter 5, they couldn't go any deeper. He couldn't explain more about Melchizedek. That's what he says in verse 11. They were not ready. They did not have the aptitude. They didn't have the wherewithal to jump in 12 feet of water in the swimming pool. The writer of Hebrews says, you're still out there in the 2 feet waiting, you're just kind of splashing there in the pool. You're hesitant in launching out into the deep end of the pool. That's what the word means. Listen to this. The letters of the alphabet as the elements of speech, not, however, the written characters, but the spoken sounds. We're talking about sounds. Two, the elements from which all things have come. You're going back to basics. The very composition of something that makes it what it is. The material causes of the universe. Huh? The material causes of the universe is classified as first principles. Thirdly, the heavenly bodies, either as parts of the heavens or as others think, because in them the elements of man, life, and destiny were supposed to reside. Now this is a Greek mind using the Greek words in the Greek, which is translated in English, first principle. Fourthly, and I think this is what applies here, this fourth nuance. Ready? The elements, rudiments, primary, and fundamental principles of any art, science, or discipline. And that's what I believe is the understanding here in verse 12. Elements. You got the periodic table, don't we? And it lists all the elements. Hydrogen, helium, carbon, argon, zinc, silver, gold. And each one of those has a certain value, a certain number of value based on electrons and protons, things of that nature. And there's even a symbol for it. Like sodium is capital A and a little a. A capital N and then a little a. Okay, basic. Baby stuff. Rudimentary. Fundamental. At the turn of the 20th century, with the rise of liberalism and the social gospel amongst mainline Christianity, you had a movement called fundamentalism. Fundamentalism. And the fundamentalists in the early 1900s came up with a laundry list of basic fundamentals that they could all agree to. And that was their yardstick to measure whether or not you were a true believer or whether you were a liberal in your theology and your application. Stuff like the Bible is the Word of God, fundamental. The Trinity, fundamental. The deity of Christ, fundamental. The incarnation of Christ, basic, rudimentary, fundamental. Salvation by grace alone through faith alone in Christ, fundamental. The resurrection of the dead and judgment to come and life everlasting. These were called the fundamentals. These were the basics. And so back in the early 1900s, people would call you a fundamentalist. And that was a term used to distinguish you from someone of liberal theology. And so that's what the writer here is actually talking about. He says here, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, ought, meaning this was the right time. For when ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the rudimentary or the fundamental aspects of the scriptures. That's what we're saying. Okay? Rudimentary. Well, the question is, and this is going to be an eye-opener, how is this same Greek word that's used here in Hebrews? Where else do we find it? And how was it used? Okay? So let's take this journey. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. I find it very needful, very important, and helpful to do these word studies, to understand if the Holy Spirit uses a word like in Hebrews 5:12. And then we find the same expression used elsewhere in the New Testament. If we can find some other times when it's used, and you put all that together, to me that kind of gives you a rounded understanding of the phrase, first principles. Galatians chapter 4, ready? Verse 3. Galatians 4 and 3. Okay, I'm looking at my page here and I'm in Thessalonians. Wake up, Pastor. Okay, Galatians 4:3. Even so we, when we were children, now Paul's not talking about, you know, chronological age, being some little rugrat. He's talking about spiritual understanding. We were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, that special time, the same word time is used here as in Hebrews. God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. What's he talking about? When he says we were in bondage to the elements of the world, are you ready for this? He's talking about the Old Testament dispensation. He's talking about the types and the shadows found in the tabernacle and in the temple. He's talking about the Levitical priesthood with all the sacrifices, all the utensils, all the pieces of furniture that was found inside the tabernacle and temple, to include the Ark of the Covenant, the brazen altar, the only one entrance to the tabernacle, one entrance into the temple complex. The brazen altar, and then the laver, where you would wash, showing a temporary cleansing from contact with the world. And then you came into that first chamber, and what do you find? The table of showbread, Christ, the bread of life, to sustain you. Altar of incense, the intercessory ministry of Jesus on behalf of his people. Off to the left, the candlestick, Jesus, light of the world. The veil, a picture of death. Go past the veil, the Ark of the Covenant, in the very presence of God himself. That's called the elements of the world. That's ABCs. What I just delineated to you is ABCs. Milk. Fundamental, elementary, low-hanging fruit. You see the word there in verses 3? Elements. That's the same word found in Hebrews 5. In verse 12. And what is first principles? The elements, the rudiments, primary and fundamental principles of any art, any science, or any discipline. Wow. Like for instance, God is one. That's elementary. Okay. God is one and yet three persons. Elementary. God is the creator of all things. Basic understanding. This is baby talk. Okay? Who made man? God made man. Basic. Basic. What warning did God give the first man? Well, in the day they eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they die. Basic. Basic. Low-hanging fruit. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, you can't even bear right now me telling you who Melchizedek was and why he came on the spot that day in Genesis 14. Can't go there with you guys. You're dull of hearing. You got so much wax in your ear canal, your spiritual ear canal, you can't bear it. So we're going to go back to the ABCs. God is one. God is a Trinity. God made the universe. Basic. That can be very offensive to a milk-sucking Christian. And we've seen some come and pass through our doors. Can't handle it. It offends them. I want deep things, Pastor. Well, I can't give you deep things when you're more content to suck on the bottle. Look at Galatians 4, verse 9. But now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? What are we talking about? What are these Galatians tempted to turn back to? To the milk. In this instance here, the Apostle Paul here is trying to show them who and what they are in Christ, their true identity as the true Israel of God, and you're going to see that in Galatians 6:16, peace upon the Israel of God. Paul was not referring to the ethnic Jews who were stirring up cities and blaspheming and contradicting the words of Paul. The Israel of God is the true church, the elect of all people in all ages, my dear friends. And he says to them, but now after you have known God, so notice they were exposed to the truth, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again? This is a rebuke to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire to be in bondage. Now look at verse 3 and look at verse 9. What two results does Paul say is what one common result? What word do you find mentioned twice in these two verses that if you go back under the weak and the beggarly, you put yourself back under bondage? Bondage. Yeah. So that's what dispensationalism is teaching. The church goes belly up. Jesus has to come, snatch it up with a secret rapture. All right? And then unleashes 7 years of hell on the earth. The first 3 years, the Antichrist makes a peace treaty with the Jews, allows them to rebuild the third temple. Then halfway through, the Antichrist goes into a conniption fit. And by the time he's done, two-thirds of the Jewish population has to be exterminated. According to Hal Lindsey, that whatever the Antichrist ends up doing is going to outshine the Holocaust of Hitler. So under your scheme, under the premillennial scheme, you're actually advocating the butchering and the bloodshed of two-thirds of the Jewish population. That's why you guys spend lots of money to get Jews to leave Russia and some other part of the world, head down to Israel to find your Shangri-La and get ready because Jesus is coming. Well, according to your scheme, based on Zechariah, a misinterpretation of Zechariah chapter 12, two-thirds of the Jews at that time are going to be slaughtered, outshining whatever Hitler did during World War II. Now, that's ludicrous, blasphemous, idiotic, plumb stupid. But you're saying in that scheme, we got to bring back the temple, we got to bring back an earthly high priest, we got to bring back a bloody altar, we got to bring back bloody sacrifices and go through all of that bloodletting, bring back circumcision, bring back the dietary law. According to Paul, all of those things, to go back under that, if the Galatians went back under that, in essence, they were putting themselves back under bondage to the law. Because under the law, you had to obey every iota of the law perfectly, all the time, 24/7. No one has ever done that except for Christ. And thus, you bring yourself back under bondage. But notice, what's this first principles? What's these elements that so far in Galatians 4, 3 and 4, 9? We're talking about the Old Testament system with all of the trappings of the tabernacle and temple. You want another one? Fine. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. I'm showing you what Paul is referring to in Hebrews 5:12 as the weak and beggarly elements of that age. And we're talking about the Old Testament dispensation with temple priests and bloody sacrifices. The entire Levitical order. Colossians chapter 2. Let's get some context. Verse 5. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So here's a prayer where the Apostle Paul is praying on behalf of these Christians, that they would grow deeper in their love one for another, grow deeper and deeper in the meat of the word and not just the milk. He wants them to expand their faith, okay, follow the Lord, come hell or high water. Beware, verse 8, now watch, here comes a warning, the Judaizers, the Jewish apostates at that time going around teaching the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. See the word rudiments? That's the same word used in Hebrews 5 and 12. And what is the fourth definition in the blue letter Bible for this word? The elements, the rudiments, primary and fundamental principles of any kind of art, science, or discipline. He's warning them of the Judaizers. Remember, when the Apostle Paul would leave, like for instance, going back to the church of Galatia, or the churches of Galatia, in his letter to the Galatians, he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him who called you. And when you look at the timeline and you lay that out on a linear line and follow the travels of the Apostle Paul, Paul had spent some time with them. And shortly after Paul left to go elsewhere, the Judaizers came in, and within a very short amount of time, that's why Paul says, I'm amazed, so soon you've been removed. Not decades and centuries and centuries, taking hundreds of years to apostatize. He says, no sooner had I left you, you've moved away. So soon you've been removed. Who has bewitched you? The Judaizers, the apostate Jews of the first century, who rejected the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thus they are the real Antichrist. A biblical Antichrist is not a world leader tattooing the world and putting a microchip in your forehead. That's stupid. That's taking the Bible and making it into a sci-fi movie. An Antichrist, check me out, 1 John 2, 1 John 4, 2 John verses 7, 8, and 9. An Antichrist is someone who openly denies the physical, literal incarnation of the Son of God, the enfleshment of the second member of the Godhead to earth, in the person of Jesus Christ, Lord God Almighty, the God-man. That's Antichrist spirit. It's not a political person going around zapping people with vaccines and tattoos. That's what you believe, you've bought into a lie. And therefore, you have exposed yourself, or you have revealed yourself, excuse me, you have revealed yourself as nothing more than a milksucker, and you can't handle the meat of God's word. That's your problem. Beware. Beware. Lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, talking about the thinking of men, okay, the teachings and doctrines of men. After the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world. Wow, rudiments, first principles. And what is he talking about again? The Old Covenant. And what is the book of Hebrews? What is one of the main arguments to the book of Hebrews? Don't go back under the law. Don't apostatize. Don't defect from Christ. You hang on to the realities and the teachings of the new covenant that Jesus has instituted when he raised that cup and blessed it and said, this is the blood of the new covenant which is shed for many. Do this in remembrance of me. Drop down to verse 20. Colossians 2. Ready? Verse 18, context. let no man beguile you. So he warns them about philosophy and the teachings of men. Here he says, let no man beguile you, hoodwink you. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and the worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. While the early Jewish Gnostics, they worshipped angels, these emanations, these so-called spirit beings that formed some type of a ladder from earth to heaven. And Jesus is the head emanation. He is this first creation of God in Jewish Gnosticism. Okay, he's the first creation of God. He's not equal to God. He has divinity, splash and dash divinity, but Jesus is a created being. And therefore, there was a time when Jesus was not. And so there's Jesus at the top of this ladder, the top of this hierarchy. And all the way down to planet Earth are myriads of emanations, angels. Almost like the Masonic Lodge with different degrees of knowledge, which allows you to go on to the next level, to the next level, to the next level. That garbage was even going on here in the first century. That's what he's talking about. And not holding the head, from which all the body, the church, by joints and bands, having nourished, ministered, and knit together, increase it with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, if you're dead to the law, like Romans 7, the law has no more dominion over you. Why? You've died to the law. And when can a woman marry another man? At least in one instance. If her husband dies, she's free to marry another. But if the husband is still alive and she marries another, she commits adultery. Check me out, Romans chapter 7, verse 1 and following. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, ye are subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. He's exposing the Judaizers. He's exposing the Jewish antichrists of the first century. He's exposing Jewish Gnosticism, which was flourishing at this time. And that's the same word, rudiments. That's the same word in Hebrews 5:12, where he says, you are so immature, you are so dull of hearing, I got to take you all the way back to kindergarten before you can walk the stage and get your diploma. We got to go all the way back to the ABCs because you're dull of hearing. You can't handle the meat. You're still sucking milk. 2 Peter. Now, this is going to cause a ruckus. Because the passage where I'm taking you, I was taught, was describing a nuclear exchange of weapons at the end of time, and therefore man was going to French fry the world in the end. The end was going to go out with a big bang, that we're talking about a nuclear explosion. Hal Lindsey even says, what I'm about to read to you, possibly is describing a nuclear explosion. Well, I've given you Hebrews 5:12, now follow me, Galatians 4:3, Galatians 4:9, Colossians 2:8, and Colossians 2:20. Would you agree that in each instance it was referring to the types and shadows of the Levitical order? You have to decide that right now before I read the text. Ready? You want to get upset? 2 Peter chapter 3. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements, same Greek word, shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. Seeing then that all of these things shall be dissolved, or done away with? What manner of persons ought ye to be? Who's the ye? Remember those five questions? Who's talking? Who's the audience? When, where, how, and why? Remember those? Beloved, Peter is not describing a nuclear exchange in the 21st century. What is he talking about using graphic apocalyptic imagery? What is he talking about? Again, all the elements up until now, everywhere in the New Testament where I've taken you, and you can get a Strong's Concordance, in every one of these instances, he's talking about the old order that Jesus fulfilled. The law, the Levitical order, tabernacle and temple, the feast days, the animal sacrifices, the furniture pieces, the utensils, the Levites themselves, the high priest wearing his priestly regalia. Those all pointed to Christ. But the day of the Lord will come as the thief in the night. Is this the second coming? I don't think so. What about that coming judgment in AD 70? When the sun was going to be darkened, the moon turned to blood, and the stars falling from heaven onto the earth. That graphic apocalyptic language showing the deconstruction of the universe to symbolize the coming to the end of something great, something that is about to be shaken. And what's about to be shaken and destroyed? The old economy. What is the thrust of the book of Hebrews? Don't go back under the law. Stay true to Christ and to the biblical realities of the new covenant. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, he's not talking about the earth, because if he was talking about the earth, why would he mention what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? If they were going to go up in some nuclear exchange, there's no need to live a godly life. So apparently he's encouraging them, despite the persecution that he mentions in this letter, they're coming under a fiery trial. All you got to do is read 1 Peter, 2 Peter, right? Is not his audience under the gun? Are they not suffering? He talks about the fiery trial. Okay? So they're under the gun. Nero's gone nuts. He's persecuting the saints following the fire at Rome in June of 64 AD. At the same time, the Jewish war are now breaking out there in Jerusalem. The Roman Empire against the Jewish zealots. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, verse 12, with the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Hal Lindsey says that's a nuclear exchange. Now, let me read to you again the definition. Letters of the alphabet as the elements of speech, not, however, the written characters, but the sounds spoken. Elements from which all things have come, the material causes of the universe. Heavenly bodies, either as parts of the heaven or as other things, because in them the elements of man, life, and destiny were supposed to reside. But I believe element number four, or point number four, is what we're talking about. The elements, the rudiments, the primary, the fundamental principles of any art, science, or discipline. We're not talking about the destruction of the planet. We're not talking about a nuclear war between us and China. What we're talking about here is apocalyptic language. Sun, moon, and stars. The constellations no longer shining. You find that aspect in the Old Testament. We're talking about the dismantling of the old economy. Peter is telling his audience, it's coming. And again, Nero died in June of 68. Peter and Paul died under Nero. So Peter writes this probably as he's facing his own martyrdom. And within a few short years, the temple complex is going to be destroyed. The city of Jerusalem would be set to the torch. And over a million Jews would be put to the sword. And tens of thousands would be marched off to Rome in a celebration parade on behalf of General Titus. And all of the booty that would be confiscated from the temple complex would eventually be actually sold for cash or whatever and build the Colosseum that now stands in the city of Rome. So that's what is being implied here by the elements, the old order. This is not describing the end of time. And even when the end of time comes, my Bible tells me that God's not going to destroy the earth. He's going to revamp it. He's going to renovate it. He's going to create new heavens and a new earth. Not because the old earth has been dismantled into powder or into dust or into burnt cinders. But he's going to take this planet and renovate it and remold it for all eternity to be the dwelling place of all of his people. Well, beloved, let me see here on my notes whether I'm going to take a break right here. I'm going to go ahead and take a break because we're not done dealing with this word here. Okay. So, beloved, I just want to leave you with that. Now, that might upset your theological apple cart, and that's fine. If your apple cart needs to be kicked over a bit in order for you to see the bigger picture and to understand exactly what God here is saying. 2 Peter 3 is not describing the end of the earth in some cataclysmic nuclear exchange between America, Russia, China, India, Pakistan, where we blow up the world into a cinder. This is God's earth. God's not going to destroy it. He's going to renovate it into a place of wondrous splendor that none of us can actually comprehend. Well, may the Lord richly bless you. Until next time, read your scriptures. Don't be afraid to ask questions. Okay? And ask the Holy Spirit to open your eyes to whether or not this is true. I'm not asking you to jump off a dive board right now into an empty pool. I want you to put it to the test. Well, until next week, may the Lord bless you. Take care.